receive everything you've said to us this morning, and I receive it personally. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your faithfulness, your truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for ministering comfort to me and to your people. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, that the prophetic word is for edification, exhortation, and comfort, and we receive it. We receive it. We receive the strengthening of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for the obedience of your people to flow together as a body, to bring forth your word, to bring forth your will and your purpose and your plan. And we just give you the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Thank you for your obedience. You ready? If you're not, we'll go home. Are you ready? I want you to go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go into some things this morning that, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I report, you decide. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, the title of the message, by the way, is The Mystery of the Incarnation. God took a left turn, so I don't know if we're beginning a new series. I kind of think we are, but God took me off one track and put me on another. So beginning in verse 41, says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I think the word durst is becoming one of my favorite words. I durst not. Again, the title of the message is The Mystery of the Incarnation. So let me give you a little bit of definition here so we're all on the same page. When I'm talking about the Incarnation, I am talking about the joining together of the human and the divine in one person. God manifest in the flesh. Of course, you're familiar with John 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, isn't it? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And of course, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There was an incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, verse 41 says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked him, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Now, also by way of definition, the word Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew, simply means anointed. The anointed or the anointing. And both of these words mean exactly the same thing. And of course, when you're talking about the anointing, you are talking about the Holy Spirit Himself. When you go back into the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, you find out that things can be anointed. There are things that are anointed, for instance, in the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was anointed. The temple was anointed. Inanimate objects can be anointed. And this anointing, particularly in the Old Testament, is typified by oil. And then, of course, men can be anointed. And when men are anointed, it refers to a divine enablement or a divine empowerment. And when someone is under an anointing, there is a joining together of the human and the divine, working together, flowing together. When you go back into the Old Testament, every prophet, every priest, every king was anointed. Consequently, every prophet, every priest, every king was a Messiah, or you could say they were a Christ. Now, just as kind of a side thought, this will help you understand when you realize that the word Christ or the word Messiah means anointed or anointing. It will help you understand the deception that is coming in the last days. You're right there in Matthew 22. Flip over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 5, Jesus, in talking about the last days, said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, you think, how can people be that stupid? Well, some people are dumb enough to believe that people are the Christ. But yet, on the other hand, the deception is not going to be in the use of the word Christ. Most Christians, if somebody came up and said, "I just want you to know I am Christ," probably 98% of all believers would say, "No, you're not." There wouldn't be any deception there. But if someone stood up and said, "I am anointed," he just said the same thing, but using a little different terminology. And if you've got somebody that is a false prophet or a false teacher or whatever the case may be, and they stand up and say, "I'm anointed," and do something with a little razzle-dazzle in it, you'd be surprised how many people will follow that. And there's deception in it. So I want you to realize, again, going back to Matthew chapter 22, again, when we're talking about Christ or talking about Messiah, we are talking about an anointing or the anointing, and there is the anointed. There is the Christ, and we know the anointed one, the Christ is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Peter spoke by revelation in the New Testament. You'll remember Jesus asked the question. He said in Matthew 16, 15 through 17, He said, "He saith unto them, At whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the anointed, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And it's very interesting because this truth of Jesus or of Peter knowing that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, what Peter knew by revelation, what this so-called ignorant fisherman knew by revelation, the Pharisees who were scholars of the Word were completely, totally ignorant. They had no understanding of the incarnation whatsoever, that there could be a joining together of the human and the divine. And that's what we're about to see as we read. So let's continue. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ, the anointed, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." That was the right answer, by the way. Verse 43, he saith unto them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying?" Well, let me back up here for just a second. Jesus said, who is the Christ? Whose son is he? Son of David. They were right. There are many references in the Old Testament that foretold that Messiah, Christ, would come from the line of David. But one verse in particular I want to bring to your attention, and I'm going to refer to this quite a bit. Psalm 132 and verse 11 says, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body." Everybody say, "The fruit of thy body. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne." Now I wanted to emphasize that because I want you to realize that the Pharisees rightfully realized that when Messiah came, he would come from the loins. He would come from the line of David. Therefore, he would be a man. He would be a human being. They got that. They got that right. They understood that. That he would be a man. And they knew that as the son of David, not only would he be a man, but he would have the right to the throne of Israel. All right? Let's read it again. He saith unto them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now notice also here, Jesus said that he spoke this in the Spirit. Now he's quoting from Psalm 110 and verse 1. He's quoting from Scripture. And he said David spoke this in the Spirit. David spoke this under an anointing. And he said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Let me interpret that for you. The Lord, God, said unto my Lord, Messiah. This is a conversation. This is a statement made between what we know as the Father and the Son. Okay? The Lord God said unto my Lord, the Messiah, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Let me read these statements to you. I want you to listen very carefully. David called Messiah my Lord. In referring to Messiah as my Lord, he called David called Messiah his superior. The Lord said unto my Lord. And you need to realize that David was the supreme king of Israel. Because God had given him a promise and said, all of the kings that sit upon the throne will come from your line. But he was the supreme king of Israel because he was the father of the kings of Israel. And again, that had been promised by God himself. All of the other kings of Israel that followed David would have been his subordinate. In other words, they would have been calling him Lord, not the other way around. And so, the only way that David could call Messiah his Lord was if Messiah were his superior. The Lord God said unto my Lord. And the only way that Messiah could be superior to David was if he were God. Do you follow that? And the Pharisees understood that. And so when Jesus said in verse 45, if David then call him Lord, if David called him his superior, and the only way that Messiah could be his superior, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Do you see what he's presenting to the Pharisees? The human and the divine in one person. He is presenting to them the concept of the incarnation. Son of David? Yes. God? Yes. And the Pharisees were absolutely clueless. This was something that was such a mystery to them. They had no way to comprehend it. And again, I go back to Psalm 132 and verse 11. Let me read it, and then I want to show you something. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it of the fruit of thy body. So that means he was a man, right? Huh? Means he was a man. Of the fruit of thy body will I. Who's speaking? God. Of the fruit of thy body will I, God, sit upon thy throne. There's a dual meaning there. And so even in the Old Testament, you see the concept of the incarnation, the human and the divine, God and man being joined together in one person. Verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word. Yeah, they went away scratching their heads thinking, I don't know. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He took the scriptures and absolutely twisted their head around backwards. They had absolutely no comprehension of how God and man could be joined together. The Pharisees were ignorant of the incarnation. It was a mystery to them. It's still a mystery to the world. They don't understand that. They don't get that. Years ago, I heard or watched an interview of a Muslim priest on television, and he thought he was just pretty cute. He said, we know that Jesus Christ was a great prophet. He was a wonderful prophet. But there is no way that Jesus Christ could be God. He cannot be God. Because if he were God, he could not die. God cannot die. And so he sat back and grinned like I said something really intelligent. And I thought, you poor dumb moron. Because when Jesus went to the cross, God and man joined together in one person, hung on that cross, and there was a point where the God part divided. The Spirit of God left him. My God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And this Muslim priest had no comprehension of that, because the incarnation, the very concept of a God and man joined together in one being, seemed just totally ludicrous. The Pharisees didn't understand it. The world didn't understand it. Satan certainly did not understand it. I've shared this with you before, but you know, when you read through the Gospels and Jesus encountered the demonized people, many times those spirits would cry out and say, "We know who you are, thou Holy One of Israel. We know who you are, the Son of God. Are you come to torment us before the time?" And see, people, you can read commentaries, just pick one. Practically every commentary I've ever read said they were worshiping Jesus. No, they were not. They were not worshiping Jesus. You need to realize that by at this time in particular, before Jesus went to the cross, Adam had bowed his knee to the devil. Satan was still the god of this world. This thing belonged to the devil. And Jesus, as God, had no right to come into this planet and do anything. And those demons knew it. "What are you doing here, Jesus? You don't have any right to be here. We know who you are. You can't do anything. You can't cast us out. This place belongs to Satan. It was legally put into his hands. You don't have any right to come in here and tell us anything." But yet when he said go, they had to go. Why? Because they had no concept of the incarnation. And I've said this to you before many times, but I want to say it to you again, and then I want to show it to you from the Word for just a moment. Jesus did absolutely nothing in this earth as God in His earthly ministry except go to the cross. Everything that He did, all of the signs and wonders and miracles and things that He performed, He did not do them as God. He did them as a man anointed of God. Anointed of the Holy Spirit. He was completely, totally dependent on the Holy Ghost. Now I want to show you two things. Go with me to two places. Go with me to Luke chapter 4 and Acts chapter 10. All of this is introduction. But you need this information. A lot of this we've talked about in time past, but I need to remind you of it and put us all on the same page. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Said, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was." What we're about to read was his custom. Not that he just went to church or went to synagogue every Sabbath. But we're about to read what his custom was. What did he do when he went to a new place of ministry? Watch this. "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." We know it as Isaiah 61. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me.'" Period. He didn't come in and say, "I'm God." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, it says that this was as his custom was. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius. This is when the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom. Beginning with verse 34, says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him.' The word," now watch, the word, everybody say the word. The word, hang on to that phrase, "the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Now, how was that word delivered? Jesus preached it. Let's keep reading. "That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So Jesus began to preach a message after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 37, "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now here's the word, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, how did that word get published? Jesus preached it everywhere he went. Every synagogue he went into, he, as his custom was, he preached from Isaiah 61 and began every meeting, every service, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me." You follow me? All right. Now, I want to make these statements to you. This will help you in your study. So just listen. Jesus did not declare publicly that he was the Son of God. He didn't say that where we just read. Jesus did not declare publicly that he was the Son of God. He declared publicly that he was anointed of God. He did not, in fact, in his earthly ministry, he did not refer to himself publicly as the Son of God. He called himself Son of Man. Remember that? Now, on occasion, Jesus would speak privately about being the Son of God with the Jewish religious leaders who knew the Word of God. Consequently, they should have known who he was, but did not. Now, where you find most of the discussion between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders is in the book of John, predominantly. And when you're in your study, in your reading, pay attention to that. But Jesus did not go around preaching, "I'm God," or "the Son of God," or anything else. He preached he was anointed of God. All right? So, you need to know that. You need to understand that. Now, go with me, please, over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Okay, introduction done. Romans, chapter 1. You're going to have to pay attention to this because I'm going into some new ground you ain't never heard before. How do you know? Because I ain't never heard it before. Oh, you may have heard it. I don't know. I haven't. I had a personal revival on my couch a couple of days ago. Well, let's just read with verse 1. Read down into this. Says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning, verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Again, he came as a man according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, God chose Mary and Joseph to be the parents of Jesus. Both Mary and Joseph were of the line or lineage of David. Okay? Joseph supplied the legal aspect of Jesus being the son of David. Mary supplied the body of Jesus being the son of David. It's very interesting, this is just kind of a side thought, it's very interesting, when the Jews read the Old Testament, they could see that there were two different messiahs. That's how they interpreted it, because they saw a victorious Messiah. For example, in the book of Daniel, they saw the Son of Man, they saw the victorious Messiah. Yet on the other hand, Isaiah 53, they saw a suffering Messiah. It's very interesting, because what a lot of the rabbis determined was that there were actually two messiahs. There was a victorious Messiah, Jesus, the son of David, king of Israel. But then there was a suffering Messiah, Jesus, the son of Joseph. They were thinking about Joseph, Jacob's son in the Egyptian prison. But I think it's very interesting that centuries later, that the choice of God for the seeming father of Jesus was named Joseph. I think that's very interesting. But again, Joseph supplied the legal aspect of Jesus being the son of David, but Mary supplied the body. Mary supplied the flesh. Listen. Mary supplied the flesh, but God supplied the blood. John chapter 1, in reference to both the birth of Jesus and to us, and I'll talk more about this in just a minute. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received Him," talking about Jesus, "to Him gave He the authority to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born not of blood or the blood of men." Jesus was not born of the blood of men. Jesus did not come through natural human descent. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." He was not the product of human passion. In fact, I think it's very interesting that John put that in there, because even in the days of Jesus, there was a rumor that Jesus was actually the illegitimate son of Mary and a Roman soldier. Rumors? Okay. "Which was born not of blood," or it did not come through natural lineage, "nor of the will of the flesh." He did not come from the passion of the two people, "nor of the will of man." Man did not decide this, but of God. But of God. Let me rephrase. "Which were born not of the blood of men, but of God, not of the will of the flesh, but the will of God, not of the will of man, "Which were born not of the blood of men, but of God, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will or passion of God, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. Mary supplied the body. God supplied the blood. Jesus was born of the blood of God, the love or passion of God, and the will of God. The seed of David, which was king according to the flesh, and Mary supplied the flesh. The incarnation, or the means of the incarnation, had to be done through a virgin birth. Why? Because when Adam fell and sin was passed down to all of humanity, it was passed down always through the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For in Adam all die." Not Eve, not that Adam. Adam the first one. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The sin nature is passed down through the Father, and it's passed down through the blood of the Father. That's why there had to be a virgin birth. And so you have Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us." The blood came from God. Now, the flesh came from Mary. Am I confusing you? Y'all good? The flesh came from Mary. His body came from Mary. It's important you realize that the human body carries authority in this earth. You need to know that. You remember, I think I put it here in PowerPoint. Yes, I did. Or did I? Yes, I did. Jesus, John 10, verses 1 and 2, said this, "Verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Let me ask you, who's the thief and the robber? Satan. "The same is a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Well, what is the sheepfold? The sheepfold is the earth. And the doorway into this earth, the legal doorway into this earth, is to be born here. And what he's saying is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Satan is in this earth, but he did not come in here through legal means. He came in by legal means through an illegal covenant with Adam. Isn't that right? He came up some other way. He came into the sheepfold another way. "But he that entereth in by the door," Jesus was born here. Jesus came here legally. And he has authority. And he had authority in his earthly ministry because he was in a physical body. And he said, "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." As long as you're in this physical body, you have authority in this earth. The minute you leave your body, you no longer have authority in this earth. And your body carries so much authority, that's why there's a battle going on in the spirit for your body. Satan wants your body because he has the highest means and widest range of expression through a human body. And of course, the Holy Ghost wants your body, because that's where the widest range of expression is. And so, Jesus was given a body by Mary, and that body carried authority and was the basis of him as the son of David and as being king. But his blood came from God. The blood was supplied by his heavenly Father. Now listen. The blood refers to Jesus as priest. The reason I say that is because Jesus' very first act as our high priest was to offer himself on the altar of the cross and shed his blood. He offered himself in sacrifice. Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed or shepherd the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And again, Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same," talking about Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus' blood speaks of his ministry as priest, offering himself on the altar of the cross. And he did it, why? As an act of love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. But now listen. Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the flesh, the life of the body, the life of the flesh is in the blood." Right? And he said, "I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. But the life of the flesh is in the blood." Jesus' authority as king is founded on his sacrifice as priest. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Very often, people want the authority, but they're not willing to make the sacrifice. They want to be kings, but not priests. And if you want the authority, then you have to be willing to make the sacrifice. That's why our commandment is to love. You follow me? All right. I'm just going to make these statements and I'm going to end it here and we'll pick it up. Like I said, this is an introduction. See if you agree with this. The connecting element, the connecting element between your spirit and your body is your blood. I mean, you get enough blood leaving your body, your spirit's gone, right? The connecting element between your spirit and your body is the blood. Therefore, blood is both spiritual and natural. All right? When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. He comes to take up residence inside your spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Consequently, His anointing is in your spirit. Do you agree with that? You should. It's the truth. But now listen. When you walk in the love of God, you are fulfilling your priesthood. When you speak the word of God, you are fulfilling your position as king. You release your authority in words. Oh, I forgot this part. We've been made kings and priests. Did you know that? Here's the references on it. Or I said it was. What did I do with them? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's back up and talk about the new birth for a minute because we need to. Okay, just a minute. I'll come back to them. Because I was looking at my notes and skipped this. Now listen. I kind of jumped ahead a little. How much time have I got, Sandy? 33. I got 33 minutes? All right. Whenever a human being makes Jesus Lord over their life, the incarnation is repeated. The human and the divine come together. See, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. But here's the kicker. 2 John 1:3-4, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And again, 1 John 2:20, you have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Anytime a person receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the incarnation is repeated. The human and divine come together, and you're born again. You become a child of God. Now, somebody was asking Brother Hagin about, you said, you mean we're equal with Jesus? Yes and no. But, and he answered the question this way, he said, in all things Jesus has the preeminence. And he said this, and I thought it was a superb answer. He said, you need to remember Jesus is a divine human being. That's true. But he said, you and I are human divine beings. We are human, aren't we? And we're human first. Jesus is divine first. We're working on it. Jesus is a divine human being. We are human divine beings, but it does not take away from the reality of an incarnation. And of course, in the process of that, we too become kings and priests. Why? We're in a body, and our blood has been changed. In fact, that has been scientifically proven. The blood of a Christian, little Christ's, little anointed one, is different than the blood of an unbeliever. In fact, there's a book, and I think I've given it to some of you, called The Chemistry of the Blood, written by a hematologist back in the 1940s. And he talks about that. The blood of a Christian is different. The blood of a Christian is different. And so again, we've been made kings and priests, 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, and they sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is my favorite one, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not when we get to heaven. We reign on the earth. And so now, again, talking about Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And again, the connecting element between your born-again spirit and your physical body is your blood. Therefore, blood is both spiritual and natural. And when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. Consequently, His anointing is in your spirit. And when you walk in the love of God, you're fulfilling your priesthood. And when you speak the Word of God, you are fulfilling your position as king. Our words carry authority. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Basically, a king's job is to do two things. Book of Revelation says when Jesus comes back as king, He comes to judge and to make war. Those are the two jobs of a king. And with our words, we judge and we make war. And when you do both of these things, when you choose the love commandment and you speak the Word of God, listen. When you do these two things, then the anointing in your spirit begins to flow in your bloodstream. It flows in your blood. We're going to talk about this in more detail later. It begins to flow into your bloodstream. Have you ever heard the phrase where somebody has an innate natural ability to do something, and somebody says, "Well, it's in his blood. His mom and daddy did it. His grandparents, did it. It's in his blood." When you and I choose to walk in love and we speak the word, we transfer the anointing of the Spirit of God from our spirit into our bloodstream. And as it permeates our bloodstream, it will permeate our body. That's where healing comes from. It doesn't come from heaven. It comes out of your spirit into your bloodstream, into your body. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal body. See, Romans 8, 10 and 11. As it permeates your bloodstream, it will permeate your body. As it permeates your body, it will change your life. As it permeates your body, it will change your life. And as the anointing is released, it becomes God and man working together. And the incarnation is repeated and expressed. Hallelujah. Chew on that. Now that I have that introduced, we'll get into it in more detail next time. God is conveying a theme to us, and that very simply is you need to know who you are in His sight. You need to know who you are through His eyes. What people think about you doesn't count. And what you think about yourself doesn't count either. And certainly what the devil tries to feed into your head about yourself doesn't count either. It's what God thinks. Amen. Father, I come before You in the name of Jesus. I thank You. I thank You for the word that You've spoken today to me personally and to this congregation. I thank You for the obedience of Your people. I thank You, Father, that You are working in us, around us, and through us. Father, let us individually and collectively become the incarnation of Messiah in the earth. Little Christs, little Messiahs. For one reason, there is a world that needs to be delivered. And so, Father, we thank You for that privilege. We thank You for that opportunity. And Father, as Your people give, as they sow their seed, I thank You that You are ministering back to them abundantly. Your giving, your sowing is a sacrifice. It is an act of priesthood. And as an act of priesthood, what you are releasing out of your pocketbook is releasing the anointing into your bloodstream. People have gotten healed by giving. Receive that. Not just for healing. What do you need the anointing for?
Everything.
Father, I thank You that in the giving and the sowing of Your people today, that they do it as a sacrifice of praise unto You. And in that sacrifice of praise, the anointing is being released out of their spirit. And the life of God is being made manifest in every area of their life, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially. Breakthrough in every area in the name of Jesus. And Father, we receive it. We agree together for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.